For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Satan Destroys, as we pick up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Jesus said concerning Satan that he has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. Satan's purpose for you is your destruction. And so as he is guiding the course of the world, it is a destruction derby. It's a course that is leading to destruction. And yet people so blithely flow along with it. No worries, no concerns, no consideration. Talk to me later, man. I'm having too great a time to worry about where the path, the flow is leading. And they seem to have no qualms yielding and flowing with the will of Satan, which will lead to their ultimate destruction. Whereas you talk about submitting your life to the Lord, go, oh, no, Nate, that when I get to my deathbed, maybe, you know, I'll consider turning my life over. No, I'm too busy, you know, having fun and all. I don't want to commit my life now to God. And what a wrong concept people have of what it means to surrender your life to the will of God. For once a person does, they find, as Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. It becomes the pleasure, the delight, the thrill of our lives. Now, the other people looking at us can't understand that because they don't know what's going on inside. You mean you go to church on Sunday evening? And you listen to a Bible study? Man! And they don't know the joy that we have in the presence of the Lord as we worship Him and as we sing unto Him our love and our praises and our thanksgiving. And then as he begins to minister his truth to our heart and it begins to really speak to us, they don't understand that thrill of God's word really ministering to our lives and to the things of our lives. And so looking from the outside in, they can't understand. But once we're on the inside, walking in fellowship with God, experiencing his presence and his joy, we understand what it's all about. And it's just such a joy and a pleasant delight to gather with God's people and just to experience God's love and the love within the family of God and the warmth of God's truth as it just bears witness to our spirits. But Paul said that we were all once in that boat where Satan was guiding, leading to a shipwreck. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Now, the word conversation is an old English word, and we have a new in definition for that word today. Conversation, we're talking with each other. This old English word, conversation, doesn't really give you the true meaning of the Greek word, which is our manner of living. It isn't just our talking, it's our whole manner of life. Among whom we all had our manner of living, or our lifestyles in times past. What was our lifestyle, or what was the manner of life that we lived? What kind of a life were we living? We were living in the lust of our flesh as we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, as we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is, we were living by the lower nature, the animal nature. living after the lust of our flesh and the lust of our minds. These are the things that were the motivators behind our lives. These are the things that governed our lives in the past. My life was ruled and dominated by the lust of my flesh and by the lust of my mind. I spent my life trying to satisfy my fleshly desires. We read concerning Solomon the king as he was trying to find meaning in life, how that he pursued so many different directions. First of all, he felt that it must lie in riches, which often many people feel. And so he began to amass to himself wealth until he was the richest man in the world, and silver was as common as rocks in Israel. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know how common rocks are around that city. It's the rockiest city in the world. Imagine in Solomon's day when silver was as common as rocks. And he said, I looked at all of the wealth and I said, how dies the rich man like the fool? This is emptiness. And so I gave myself to understanding and to wisdom. I said, the answer must lie in knowing. And so I applied myself to wisdom until I was the smartest man in the world. And I said, how dies the wise man as a fool? This too is empty. It doesn't satisfy. And so I said, it must lie in leaving great monuments. And so I applied myself to building, and I built all of these great monuments around Jerusalem. And when I looked at all of these great buildings and all, I said, this too is empty. It doesn't satisfy. Until he finally concluded that life was empty and frustrating. There was nothing worthwhile under the sun. That's after it says, and all that I did not withhold from myself anything that my heart desired. You see, after the total indulgence of the lust of his flesh, not withholding anything from himself, he came to the conclusion, life is empty and frustrating. There's nothing worthwhile under the sun. Sort of concluded, you might as well just bomb out and stay drunk. No, there's nothing else. Too much pain to try to face reality. Sort of the philosophy that a lot of people have taken today. They've tried everything. They've jaded themselves. They've run the full 10 yards. It's still empty. You might as well just, you know, get into a fuzz of drugs or into the folly of liquor, because there's no sense of trying to be sober. Reality is hopeless. Isn't that what existential philosophy pretty much declares? That reality will lead to despair. Therefore, you cannot face reality. You've got to take the leap of faith into the second story and hope that you land on something. You've got to just hope that you can have some kind of a satisfying experience of truth. Because if you face reality, truth doesn't exist, and thus you'll only end in despair. There we were, tripping right along with the crowd as they were trying to satisfy the lust of their flesh and the lust of their mind, for we were by nature, that is, we were doing what comes naturally to the fallen man. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The fallen nature of man, which is dominated by his flesh and thus is ruled by his fleshly desires. That's the natural man apart from Jesus Christ. And you, black, black is this picture that Paul paints of you and of me. But verse 4, Now he takes this canvas in which he has painted all of this charcoal slate black, and he begins to splash on it some brilliant colors. But God, in contrast to the blackness of my own past, now God, who is rich in mercy, brilliant colors flashed across this black background. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting. But God, rich in his mercy, in his love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When did God start loving you? So many times we think that God started loving us when we started being loving. When we started being sweet and kind and, you know, generous and good. And when we started just living such a perfect life, God said, my, isn't that lovely? Aren't they perfect? My, I love them. When did God start loving you? When we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, God loved us. God has loved you from eternity. There's never been a time when God didn't love you. There will never be a time when God doesn't love you. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, has made us alive. Now it is here in the Greek text. Finally, we've got it. He's made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. So I was once dead because of the trespasses and sins, but through Jesus Christ, God has provided the forgiveness of my trespasses and sins. So with the psalmist in Psalm 32, I can say, oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Oh, how happy is the man whose sins are covered. When I tried to hide my guilt, I was miserable. The hand of God was heavy on my life. I thought I was going to die. But then I confessed my sin, and God forgave me my sin completely. Oh, how good it is to have God's forgiveness. Oh, how happy is the man. And so God provided the way for the forgiveness of our sins. And having forgiven us our sins, we became alive in the Spirit, or were born again. Our first birth, the natural life, was of the flesh. I was born in a body of flesh, and from the beginning, my fleshly appetites were dominating me. I was a pretty good little kid until my fleshly appetites took over, and then I'd begin to yell until they took care of feeding me. And sometimes if they didn't feed me when I wanted to be fed, I would flail and kick and scream and holler. I was a natural man, dominated by my fleshly needs. Some people never grow beyond that stage. They're still natural men, dominated by their fleshly needs, and if they don't find satisfaction, they scream and holler and yell and flail and kick. But I was born again by the Spirit of God, a spiritual birth, a new life. I no longer relate back to Adam, my father after the flesh, but I now relate back to Jesus Christ, my father after the Spirit. I've been born again by the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, you see. And now this spiritual birth, my spirit is now alive. With my spirit alive, I now have fellowship with God. I've been joined back together with God through the Spirit. And his spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm his child. And because of his spirit bearing witness with my spirit, I cry, Abba, I cry, Father, very naturally. And I worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he's made us alive, alive spiritually. For by grace are we saved. That is, we don't deserve it. That is, we can't earn it. There is no work that you can do that can make you alive spiritually. That is not the result of some great effort on my part. That is not the result of killing the seven-headed dragon and grabbing the three golden apples. But it's by grace. God's glorious gift of love to me. By grace are you saved. Now, not only has he made me alive, but he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or in the heavenlies. You notice places again is italicized. So it's far more than just saving me from my sins. It is making me alive unto God and then raising me up into the heavenly levels, where God now seats me together in Christ in these heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. This new walk and life that I have in the Spirit, this resurrected life of Jesus Christ. The purpose? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 5, with Christ. Verse 6, in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, through Christ Jesus. All of these things that God has done, he has done for us in and through and by Jesus Christ. Now, the glorious future that awaits us, as Paul prayed in chapter 1 and we studied last week, he prayed that they might know what is the hope of their calling. God has called you to be his child. Do you know what that means? That means throughout the endless ages to come, you're going to be dwelling with God in his eternal kingdom as God is revealing unto you the exceeding richness of his mercy and of his kindness towards you through Christ Jesus. The psalmist said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is God's mercies towards those who fear him. And God throughout eternity is going to be revealing the exceeding greatness of his mercy and of his kindness, these things that he has given and provided and done for you through Jesus Christ. You'll never discover it all. Eternity isn't long enough. Throughout all eternity, God's grace and love and mercy being revealed. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. What not of yourselves? Faith. You say, well, I believed God. Look at me, you know. I believed. No, that not of yourself. The faith didn't come from you. Even the faith was the gift of God. You remember when the Midianites had covered the land like grasshoppers? Were ripping off the crops from the children of Israel. They were hiding their food in caves and all. And Gideon was in a cave as he was threshing the wheat to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, Gideon, go in this thy might and deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. And he says, hey, who are you? And you've got the wrong address. My father is a nobody. And I'm the least in my father's household. You can't be meaning me. And the Lord says, yes, I do mean you. Well, I'd like to know that for sure. Let me put out a fleece of wool. And in the morning, if it's wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know that it's you. And so in the morning when the fleece was wet and the ground was dry, he says, now I want to make sure about this. Tomorrow morning, let the ground be wet and the fleece dry. I might be stumbling onto a phenomena here of nature that I don't understand, you know. But the morning when it was reversed, then he came to the realization it was God, and he blew the trumpet in Israel and gathered together 32,000 men to face the 135,000 Midianites. And God said, Gideon, the men that are with you are too many, because I know the heart of this people. And if I would deliver the Midianites into the hands of the 32,000, they'd go around glorying in themselves. So, go out and tell all those men who are afraid to go to war to go home. Gideon went out and faced his troops and said, all right, fellows, all of you that are afraid to go to battle, you can go on home. 22,000 of them turned on their heel and left. Left him with 10,000 men to face the 135,000 Midianites. And the Lord said, Gideon, yes, Lord, the men that are with you are too many. I know the heart of this people. If I would deliver the Midianites into the hands of the 10,000, they would go around boasting in themselves and glorying in themselves. Take them down to the stream and let them get a drink of water. And all of those that get down and put their face in the water, send them home. Those that pick it up in their hands and drink out of their hands, then with these will I deliver the Midianites into the hands of Israel. And Gideon took them down to the stream and 9,700 of them got down on their knees and put their face in the water and began to drink. And 300 of them picked it up in their hands. And so Gideon took the 300. Now, what was the purpose of God? To keep man from glorying or boasting in what God was going to do.
Looking for a deeper walk with God? The Word for Today presents The Man God Uses. It's a powerful resource that asks, are you willing to become an instrument that God can use to accomplish His will? In this inspiring book, Pastor Chuck takes a closer look at the personal qualities of the men and women that God used throughout Scripture. What set them apart, and how can you be used by God today? Discover the answers and more with The Man God Uses. Order your copy now at thewordfortoday.com, or you can call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
Now may the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you through the week. May you be strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man. And may you, through the understanding of the Spirit, begin to comprehend how much He really loves you. The full depth of God's love for you. May He watch over you, and may you find your strength and your help in Him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Ephesians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Ephesians 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.